reading from Hebrews 4, verse 1 to the end. Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering God's rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to Israel, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, Israel shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then God would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered God's rest has himself also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen.
Thank you, Martin. I could listen to you for ages. You do it very well. Actually, when you said, I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 to the end, I thought you were going to go to the end of Hebrews. But I would like us to look at John's Gospel, please. And perhaps the passage that was read might make a little more understanding to it. In John chapter 5, we have, and I would really like to speak about the Sabbath rest. And I think this might help us, because the passage that Martin read was not about the children of Israel entering into Canaan, because he explicitly said if Joshua had given you rest, there wouldn't be another day. But he's talking about my rest, the rest of God What a thing that he's inviting you to come into and me, the whole world, in fact. He wants us to come into my rest. Wonderful thing, isn't it? Especially in our day and age when we're all stressful. And he said, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your voice. Come in. So here we have a story which happened, a real story, of course, to Jesus. And he comes to this pool called Bethesda. Lucky I haven't got false teeth, isn't it? I was actually in a meeting once when the preacher got carried away. He did have false teeth and they came out. I can't remember the sermon, but I can remember that. Anyway. And this pool was supposed to be a place of healing for the Jews, but it was also a shrine for the pagans as well. So it wasn't just a Jewish thing, it was for the Gentiles. In other words, the whole world could have been gathered there. That's why it starts off, a multitude was gathered there, indicating that this was a picture of the whole world, a multitude was gathered there. And at this sacred shrine where people hoped they were going to be healed. Unfortunately, it wasn't very successful, but it did speak of the possibility of miracles and healing. But at best, it was spasmodic, and at the very worst, it was just an idle dream, really. And people waited till the waters bubbled up, and then whoever was first in was supposed to be healed. But there was a man there, 38 years he had this infirmity. I don't know how long he'd been waiting at that pool, but it almost made it a way of life, you know. And 38 years infirmity, I don't know, he might have given up hope. Perhaps he had, and that's the way of life sometimes can bring you into a hopelessness. I just want to put these things out because, you know, maybe you are in that place. So you've been waiting for something, and you've been waiting so long that you've got into a way of life that nothing is ever going to change ever again. And you've come to accept it. And you've lost hope. And then we come to this place where lots of people were there, lame, blind, paralyzed. And they're all waiting for something to happen. And then Jesus comes. And what they've been waiting for decades, he does in a moment of time. The Son of God comes, and he does it in a moment of time. It was a time, it says, at the very beginning, it was a feast of the Jews, and it was also the Sabbath, supposed to be a day of rest, you see. So John in his gospel is trying to tell us something here about the intentions of God in our lives. And here is the Son of God coming into this situation, indicating that the whole world was there, Jews, heathen, all in some kind of distress in one way or another. And hoping that someday a miracle would happen in their life. And it was a Sabbath, and it was a day, a feast day, a special day for the Jews. And Jesus had come to fulfill all the shadows of that. And he was going to be the embodiment of what was happening. All the hopelessness of people waiting and waiting and nothing ever coming to fulfill the real deep longings of their lives. And he says to this man, do you want to be made whole, to be made well? He's obviously tired of trying. He'd tried, maybe, but he was tired of it. I was listening to some choruses this morning before we came out, and one of them said something like, I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of it. I need someone to help me. And here was a man who was in this situation, and he'd given up, really. And Jesus said to him, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? And he says, I've got no one to put me in the pool. Someone's always in there first. And in some sense, he probably, reading between the lines, I know, but I think it was probably a bit of a lame excuse. No one could help him anymore. You know, I don't know if you've been in these situations where you've been tired of trying. And you know, there's something inside you that wants something that man really can't give you. Someone's always there before him, he said. A man tried to put them in, but men can't fulfill it. And then Jesus says to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Can you imagine the situation? Hundreds of people there. Comes to this man in this hopeless situation, tired, day after day, 38 years, middle-aged man, over middle-aged probably, the age group that you went there. And maybe it's not just young people who are feeling like this, but it's elderly people, middle-aged people. And he comes and says something absolutely astonishing. And they all must have witnessed it. And he said, get up. Take up your bed and walk. Now, it's very interesting. That word rise or get up is the same word used in the New Testament as for resurrection. And he was actually doing a work of resurrection in that man. And also, if you read further on down the chapter, he talks about, I am the resurrection of the life. And he was bringing that man symbolically out of a grave into life, into a new life. You see, the healing that Jesus brings is the reality of the created, what the created world is looking for. A new creation, a new Sabbath. Jesus seemed to purposely go against what was the rule of the day if you like, to do any work on the Sabbath. But he was taking people back right down to, through the ages, right to the very seventh day of creation, where God rested. And what he was doing to this man, I'm coming to put a new creation in you so that you can come into my rest. And it's done by resurrection. A new life has got to come into you before you can come in to my rest. Of course, it created a lot of trouble. People were more interested in their religious systems than life. But Jesus hasn't come to bring us into a religious system. He's come to bring us in connection with God. And the question is, has he come by his word to make that connection? And have you heard today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Will you come through Jesus Christ into a resurrection life, into a new life, into a new Sabbath, into a new rest, which is created by God and not by your works, where you've ceased from your own works and you've come into the rest of God? Glory be to God. In Romans, Paul talks about this great longing that the Jews and the world has, that the Sabbath would once again come. You know, when God gave the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment was you must keep the Sabbath. And they formulated lots and lots of rules about keeping that day so that it wouldn't go against. But here you have Jesus actually doing something on the Sabbath. Well, you see, what they didn't understand, the Sabbath was to give them hope. They were to see that commandment that one day God was going to bring them back to the real Sabbath, the real rest, where God had completed something and now it was for them to come right in. So the Sabbath wasn't meant to be the rules of the day. You must not do this and you must do that and so on and so forth. It was to give a person hope that one longing, one day, God is going to reverse everything and bring us back through the centuries, if you like, into this great promise that he has made right the way, way, way back. Romans, let me just read it. Now, I've got to be careful of the time because last time, I wish we had a clock. I've seen some churches, they have clocks going in reverse. So when your time is up, a little bell rings. Have mercy. But Paul in Romans, and this is consistent right throughout the scriptures, what God wants to do in my life, in your life, to take us out of a struggling thing to a fulfillment in our life. For he says this, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. All creation is waiting for a new Sabbath, a new day of rest. And one day it's going to come when the revelation of the sons of God is going to be made when Jesus comes back again. He goes on to say, The creation itself was also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's amazing. You know, we talk about preserving the planet and everything like that. We're on a loser. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to do it. It's going to be put all right. Hallelujah. And he's going to bring peace and justice, and he's going to reinstate everything as it should be when he returns. He goes on to say the whole creation labors in birth pains until now. Not only that, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, also are grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You find that sometimes? You find it when you're getting older, I can tell you that. It gets worse. The old redemption of our body. But here's the great hope. There's something in a child of God that it knows where this body is going to come into a full redemption. Hallelujah. Of course, we're redeemed now by the blood of the Lamb, but not our bodies. And he's going to renew everything. Hallelujah. He goes on. And you see, you say you're saved by this hope. You see, you say you've got to have something to look forward to. Hope is looking forward to something good. Hallelujah. So if you're feeling under the weather, putting it lightly, have hope. You know, this chapter goes on to talk about the sufferings. And he said the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings. And we don't know how to pray. We cannot get the hang of this. And the Holy Spirit comes and makes intercession for us, so that he says all things are going to work together for the good. Now, that doesn't mean to say everything is going to work together for good, in the sense he's working in you by his intercession to make all things work together for good. Do you understand? It doesn't mean to say everything's working for good as a kind of fate. It's because the Holy Spirit is working in you and me through intercession to make all things work together for your good. And he goes on to talk about the suffering that Christians go through. You see, prayer isn't just being made well, about being made well. You have a body that's corruptible, and one day you're going to die because you're not well. But there's a redemption, and there's suffering in this world. And he says this, he says, who shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? And through all the sufferings, even though he says, for your sake, we're killed all day long. I'm persuaded, he says, that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Whether it's peril or sword or famine or persecution, whether it's heights you go to or depths you go to, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So when suffering and distress comes to our life, we have a hope, we have an anchor for our souls. It carries through all of it, so we can say, like it says here, we are more than conquerors through Christ. It doesn't mean to say you're alleviated from your ailments or your suffering or your lack of finance, or your relationships have gone wrong, or a multitude of other things. Jesus has come to bring us into his rest. Hallelujah. And it's you're saved by this glorious hope that one day, no matter what circumstances you are in, no matter what condition your body is in, or your finances are in, or you feel lonely, there is a hope that he'll never, never leave us, and you'll never be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. So that is why he brought this man to out of the multitude, to show that he can take you into a rest despite everything that you're going through. Through all the perils of life. Perils, not pearls. Perils. Well, a man met him in the temple. What a difference, eh? And Jesus said to him, go and sin no more. And I must say this. Maybe there was something that caused sin in his life to cause the way he was. But don't forget, Jesus said exactly the same thing to an adulteress who was healthy. So don't get the idea because you're ill, it's because of some sin. It might have been in a particular case, but sometimes people go overboard and they say, oh, I'm ill because I've sinned. Jesus has done it all on the cross, beloved. Confess our sins and you'll be forgiven. It was a beginning of a new life, you see. He said, don't sin anymore. But he goes on to say, he says, if you believe in me, you shall not pass into judgment. There will be a judgment, but if those who believe in him, you're free from judgment. And that man, though his sin caused his infirmity, he will not come into judgment. What a great relief. What a great relief to him. Glory be to God. And on that cross, just as God said, at the seventh day, he'd made everything very good. Jesus said, it's finished. And he was talking about a new creation. The old creation is passed away and a new thing has come. A new creation has come. And in Christ Jesus, you're free from condemnation. You're free from judgment. And you're coming to a new life. And I want to invite every one of us this morning, because God is inviting you to come into his rest. Have you made that connection with God through Christ? I'm not talking about religious systems or what you believe and what you don't believe or anything like that, but the when Jesus says to you, rise, resurrection, come in to a new start in your life. You might be young or you might be old, but the same message is for all. Come and enter into my rest, he says, through faith. Amen.